For our scripture reading, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We continue our scripture reading, Luke chapter 4, the verses 22 through 30. And this portion will also be the text of the sermon. Luke chapter 4, the verses 22 through 30. And there we read God's holy word. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also hear in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, this afternoon we will listen to the preaching of Jesus in his hometown, Nazareth, and the response to it. And we write above the sermon, the drama of Jesus preaching. The drama of Jesus preaching. And we want to pay attention to the initial response. Secondly, to the additional sermon. And thirdly, to the final response. The drama of Jesus preaching, the initial response, the additional sermon, and the final response. As we've seen this morning, the Lord Jesus was in his hometown, Nazareth. After he had preached throughout the region of Galilee, he finally came into the town in which he was raised. And the people have heard many things about him. They heard about his preaching and the miracles he was performing. And they were happy that he had also come to Nazareth and to speak on the Sabbath day in their synagogue. The synagogue which Jesus had visited so many times as a child, a teenager, and an adult. And the people were glad when they saw him walking to the front, receiving a role of one of the prophets. And they heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And many recognized the words. The portion which Jesus read was addressed to the people of Israel in exile. And the people heard the Lord Jesus reading the gracious words about deliverance and redemption. The brokenhearted will be healed. The captives will be delivered. And the blind will receive sight again. And the acceptable year of the Lord is announced. The year of Jubilee. The ram's horn is blown. And after the reading of the prophet, the people listened to Jesus preaching on these words. And in breathless silence, they listened. They were impressed when they heard him saying that he is the anointed one and that the words are fulfilled in their hearing. The people were surprised and amazed. They felt that he preached with authority. They were struck with astonishment. What preaching! They have never heard so much wisdom before. He was such a dynamic preacher. And the people were pleased with the words he spoke. That's what we read in our text. We read that they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words. This means that they heard him the preaching. They heard him the preaching, the gospel about God's grace. And they bore him witness. They expressed their agreement. And their initial responses were audible. Unlike our worship services, the people in the synagogue expressed their feelings and opinions during the service. And while Jesus was sitting in the front on a platform, the people discussed the sermon. They were all excited. They spoke out loud that this was not according to their expectation. They really appreciated the message. This is what they liked to hear. What a marvelous gospel word. But the excitement did not last long. Someone made a comment. Isn't this Joseph's son? Jesus has just said that he is the anointed one. But what did he think of himself? And others admitted, yes, that's true. We know him. He's one of us. And we have seen him grow up in our town. He's but the son of Joseph the carpenter. He's only a simple man. And he speaks about the poor to whom the gospel will be preached, but who is he? He's not rich either, since Joseph and Mary were not wealthy. Moreover, who has taught Jesus all this wisdom which he preached? Generally, teachers came from families of the rabbis. And people discussed Jesus' identity. The words he spoke were very pleasant about the dawn of the Messianic kingdom, but he also said that he himself was instrumental in bringing this about. And the people began to look down upon Jesus. Who did he think he was anyway? And we wonder, what made that the atmosphere change so quickly in the synagogue? How could expressions of amazement change into doubt? Well, that is because of the disposition in which they listened. What was their attitude? Well, they listened with expectation and curiosity. They were wondering, what will Jesus preach? And maybe you wonder, what is wrong with this attitude? Isn't it good if people listen to the sermon with expectation? Well, it depends. It depends on whether this expectation comes from a hungry and thirsty soul or not. It depends on whether it comes from a heart that is in need of redemption, that looks forward to being fed with the true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in need of God's grace? This, however, was not the case in Nazareth. And today this may be not the case either. It occurs that people listen with expectation and curiosity. It appears that people listen with agreement and acknowledgement. this is well said. This was a good sermon. I have heard the truth. Law and gospel are preached. And you conclude, this was a biblical and experiential preaching. This is the kind of preaching we need. You can listen with agreement. And yet, without a soul that hungers and thirsts after God and His righteousness. Maybe you talk after the sermon, about the sermon after the service. I hope you do. You discuss the content further with the children on the way home or during supper. You have nice conversations about the preached word. Well, that's beautiful. And further? Well, the sermon was nice. But it does not lead you into a private room. It does not lead you to a humble prayer. You are never pricked in your heart. And you don't become as poor as the prodigal son. And there's no real cry from the heart like the publican did, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You listened to the sermon with agreement. But it did not affect your heart since you started to reason. And when you start to reason, you remain impenitent. And you remain in darkness. And then it can happen that enthusiasm changes in doubt and criticism. A sermon will not have a positive effect if you don't listen with hunger and thirst. If you don't listen in faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And if you don't listen in faith, then the fowls may come and devour the seed of the gospel. Why? Because there is no room for Christ in your heart. You don't listen with a receptive heart. Though the preaching is Christ-centered. Though the sermon is about God's free grace. But you don't hear the voice of the living God. You hear only a minister who preaches a good or bad sermon. Whatever you may think of the sermon, it does not reach your soul. And it keeps God at a distance. Examine your disposition while you are listening to the preaching of God's word. When you don't listen in faith, a serious warning comes to us this afternoon. Because the story we listen to, reveals where we will end up finally. We will end up in this respect, neglecting God and His word, considering the preaching to be a word of man. What happened in Nazareth? Was Jesus offended by them? No, not at all. We grasp from this portion that the Lord Jesus is filled with compassion, since He continues to preach to them in spite of their offensive attitude. This is who the Lord Jesus is. He's always seeking the salvation of sinners. And He adds another point to His sermon that exposes their pride and haughtiness. Now we have come to our second point, namely the additional sermon of the Lord Jesus. And we wonder, what is the character of the additional sermon? Well, in principle, it does not differ from the first part. The additional sermon originates from the same source, namely sacred scripture. It was brought with the same compassion. However, the focus of the sermon has changed. Jesus wants to uncover the audience's disposition. The Lord Jesus elaborates about the poor, the blind, and the captives. And he addresses the people by showing that they are miserable and that only those who acknowledge their terrible condition will partake of the promises. And he knows what is in their hearts. And he puts their thoughts into words when he says, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." Jesus quotes a proverb of those days. Physician, heal thyself. What does this mean? Well, in those days, people looked upon doctors with a fair amount of skepticism. When a doctor proposed a remedy, he would ask for some kind of guarantee that it would actually work. And if it seemed doubtful, you would say, "Physician, heal yourself." In other words, before I will use the remedy, let me see you try it first. And with this proverb, the Lord Jesus points to the people's skepticism. They have heard about the miracles he performed in the nearby village Capernaum. And they argued, "Let him also do these miracles in Nazareth if he is really the anointed one." They knew him as being the son of Joseph. And now they want some proof that he is the Christ. Neither his background nor his appearance proves that he is more than they are. So they ask him for a sign before they will believe that he has good news for the poor, liberty for the captives, or sight for the blind. They want a miracle on demand. And they did not believe that the significant prophecy of Isaiah 61 was being fulfilled through the man whom they knew so well. And therefore, Jesus responds, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And this saying was a concise expression for a general rule. The meaning is like today's expression, "Familiarity breeds contempt." They considered themselves to be more special since Jesus was raised in their country. And if he claims to be the promised Messiah, then they expect to be privileged above Capernaum and other villages in Galilee. However, Jesus explained that they have no special claim on him. They are not better than others, which is a hard lesson to learn. And does the history of his Israel not prove this? And now the Lord Jesus uncovers their shameful pride and haughtiness by selecting two examples from the history of the Old Dispensation. The first example is mentioned in verse 25 and 26. Jesus refers to the narrative about Elijah, who was maintained by a widow outside the borders of Israel. The widow lived in Sarepta, a city in Sidon. And there was famine in Israel for 3 years and 6 months. And during that period, there were many widows in Israel. However, the Lord did not send his servant to one of the Israelites, but a foreign widow. Why? Because Israel did not accept Elijah as the prophet of Jehovah God. They did not listen to him. And by neglecting the servant of God, they opposed their covenant God. And God sent his prophet to a foreign widow who maintained him. And God is sovereign in passing by all Israelite widows. And the widows who lived in Zarephath was an example of godliness. What was her response to Elijah's prophecy that the jar of flour would not be spent and the jug of oil would not be empty. She did not reason, but she obeyed according to God's word. She believed God's word. And after she believed, she saw God's miracle. She did not require reassurance by a miracle first. No, she believed. She submitted herself to the word of God. And in what way did she believe? In the way of acknowledging her need of God's intervention. That's what you have to keep in mind during the sermon. She acknowledged her need of God's intervention. She was poor and needy. And she recognized her extreme poverty. And she believed that the God of Israel would do what he said. Out of free grace, according to his divine sovereignty. Who can comprehend God's wisdom? Who can understand God's counsel? The widow of Zarephath couldn't. However, she obeyed, since she trusted the God of Israel, while Israel did not trust their God. What about Naaman, the Syrian? He was also an example of God's sovereign saving grace. Like the widow of Zarephath, he was an outsider. And he became an example for the Israelites to their shame. Naaman was commander in the army of one of Israel's most hated enemies. But he was also a leper, like many were in Israel. However, the Lord passed all these lepers by leading this Syrian commander to the house of Elisha. This man was an example of pride and dignity, even after he became leprous. Initially, he refused Elisha's instruction to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. He was very skeptical about the prophet's word. And in his pride, he expected Elisha to perform a miracle to him. As we read in 2 Kings 5, verse 11, we hear him saying, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And yet, the servants of the man persuaded him to do what Elisha told him to do. And he listened and obeyed. Why? Because his desperate need made him small. And he humbled himself before the Lord and acted in faith on God's word. When he was in desperate need, he believed the promise of God's word. And he experienced God's saving power after he had believed the word of God. That was after he had humbled himself before the Lord. That was after he had acknowledged his desperate need. Naaman did what many Israelites did not do. They were filled with self-righteousness. They were filled with pride and haughtiness. And the people of Israel needed to learn that they have no rights in themselves, though they are God's covenant people. Israel needed to learn that they could not deserve any blessing. God does not expect any good from his people. They have forfeited all. And the people of Israel are inclined to think that they are better than the other nations whom God did not elect. But God teaches his people that they are his chosen. His chosen ones only because of His sovereign grace. God never redeems because of some dignity in man. Well, this is the additional sermon of the Lord Jesus preached in Nazareth. It's a sermon by which He uncovers their terrible condition. It's a sharp and humbling word. And maybe you always thought that to gain people for the gospel of free grace, you better focus on Christ and on His beauty. And this is true in itself. However, this implies that we need to know who we are in self, in order to get knowledge of Christ's beauty. This should not be head knowledge only, but also experiential knowledge. And the Lord Jesus, in His adorable wisdom, uncovers the self-righteousness of the people by pointing to the whiteness and sovereignty of God's grace. God looked in favor upon the widow who lived in Zarephath, and the Syrian commander called Naaman. God looks upon those who humble themselves before the Lord, experiencing their need for God's intervention, whether they are in the covenant or not. The people of Israel are privileged above other nations, but they are not better than others. And Israel had to learn that when God fulfills His promises, He is doing so out of free grace. He's not obliged to anyone. He's obligated to His own word and to His own name. And therefore He will fulfill and apply His promises. However, His people cannot count on this by reasoning. God wants His people to know that they have forfeited all. And they cannot count on something because they are the covenant people. They trusted the lying word saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." They trusted their privileged position as covenant people. But God does not deliver His people because they are a better than others. And the people of Nazareth did not expect to be exposed in this manner. They looked forward to a positive message, a message that built them up, not a message that breaks down their dignity and self-righteousness. And we wonder, why did the Lord Jesus do this? Why did He not pat them on the back with flattering words? Because He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd who knows their needs. He has compassion on their immortal souls. And He wants to make room for Himself in their hearts. And therefore He wants them to experience their poverty, blindness, and captivity. Why? So that He can give all they need. They thought they were something. Their hands were full of self-made piety and righteousness. But Jesus wants to empty their hands by His sharp preaching. Do you need this uncovering preaching as well? Yes, you do. Instead, you and I would rather be built up than broken down. We even think we know better what is good for our spiritual well-being than God does. We love a flattering and sweet gospel word and don't want to hear any sharp, uncovering preaching. However, there will be no genuine knowledge of Christ without experiencing that you are blind and poor and brokenhearted and oppressed. And God in His wisdom sends messengers of the most joyful tidings. And the good tidings consists of the message of God's grace for dreadful sinners. We hear about the deliverance of the captives, healing of the brokenhearted, liberty for the oppressed. And this includes uncovering words as well. And as long as you have never experienced that you are miserable and wretched, blind, poor and captured, you will never experience the joy of salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's education method, to empty your hands before He gives you the riches of His grace. Can you relate to this? Is your ego dethroned? Have you lost all before the Lord? That you know of being unmasked by the Word of God. That you experience that you are being addressed when God points to your sin, your need, your pride, and your self-righteousness. And you lose all before the Lord. You don't resist the Lord's painful teaching anymore, but you accept it. And your heart is receptive for this uncovering teaching. And you will admit, this is about me. I am that wretched sinner. I have forfeited all. I have sinned against the good-doing God. And you abhor sin. And you humble yourself before the Lord, pleading His mercy. Well, this is what you need for the first time, but also anew. Even true believers need uncovering teaching time and again. So easily and so often you boast yourself. So often the thought pops up that you are better than others. You may be overconfident, being satisfied with some sweet experience instead of being satisfied with God, who has caused the sweet experience of His nearness. You need God's uncovering teaching. We find a clear example of this in the epistle of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to the church of the Laodiceans. He writes that they say that they are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, but the Lord uncovers their real spiritual state by saying to them, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This is what you are. This is what true believers are left to themselves. And when we are satisfied with self, with our good works and with our experiences, we lose sight of what we really are. And the Lord wants you to know your sinfulness in a better and deeper way. He wants you to be pricked in your heart so that you will confess before the Lord, "I am nothing and I don't know anything. I am miserable. And with my good works, I am focused on self. What I perform apart from Christ cannot stand before God's holy eyes. And therefore, I need to learn that I am not able to do any good. Only if the Lord is with me, only if I live in Christ Jesus by a true faith, I can stand before God and live in His gracious presence." Where are the blind ones? Where are the poor? Where are the captive in our midst? Is this a description of you? It's my prayer that the Lord will apply His uncovering word to our hearts so that we will all become honest before the Lord time and again. You need to be turned upside down. And your hands need to be emptied. Your depraved heart needs to be disposed of. You have no clue of God's grace if you have never experienced the Lord's uncovering teaching. And He addresses you and me with a sharp word, out of compassion. It pleases Him when you are in need of Him. Let us turn back to the synagogue in Nazareth. Do you see the Lord Jesus sitting there on the platform? His heart is filled with compassion. Lord Jesus will have suffered under the response of the people in Nazareth. He's seeking the salvation of their souls, but He meets enmity. He seeks their salvation, but they don't perceive. And we wonder, how is that possible? The Lord Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher. If anyone knows how to preach and how to read the hearts, then it is the Lord Jesus. His preaching is full of grace and truth. His preaching is nothing but spiritual. We would expect His preaching will always bear fruit. But it did not. Why not? Since the people hardened their hearts. The word preached did not profit them, since it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it, says the apostle to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 2. It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And what happened? Well, their hearts resisted the preached gospel. And what we read in the sequel of this story reveals what will eventually happen if we don't repent and believe. People who were enthusiastic about the gospel preached by the Lord Jesus end up in hostility. And we've come to our third point, namely the final response. The people of Nazareth do not tolerate this preaching any longer. And the preaching of Jesus made them angry. We read in verse 28 and 29, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Initially they liked the preaching of grace, and they admired Jesus. And now they hate Him. They drag Him from the platform and hold Him firmly. They drive Him through the streets out of Nazareth, bringing Him to the brow of the hill close to the town. Their hearts are filled with only one desire. Away with Him. They want to get rid of Jesus. He had touched a raw nerve by pointing them to the examples of the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian to their shame. And they are offended because of their self-righteousness. They are told they are less wise than the Gentile leper and foreign widow. When Jesus is at the brow of the hill, they want to throw Him off, smashing Him against the stones below. And maybe you are shocked by hearing of such hostility. Well, this is what we are by nature. This is the enmity that dwells in our hearts if we don't want to bow before the Lord in humility, if we remain impenitent, indifferent. The Lord Jesus met enmity from the beginning of his lifetime. It was Herod the king who sought to kill him. In Nazareth, they tried to kill him as well. And what happens here is a prelude of what will happen at the end of his earthly ministry. Then the people will grab him as well. And they will lead him to the earthly judge, condemning him with false accusations. And then all the people will cry out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Then the hearts of all will be filled with hostility. We observe what kind of Savior he is, namely despised and rejected by man. The Lord Jesus is rejected when he was crucified. The whole world dishonored Jesus. To be like the people of Nazareth, we don't need to display hostility. Your impenitent lifestyle, your disobedience is enmity against God. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Unbelief is terrible. And by this, we dishonor God, who wants you to glorify him in the way of repentance and faith. In Nazareth, the hour of his great suffering has not yet come, and therefore he performs a miracle to escape. It is a miracle which is also an answer to their shameless request for a sign to prove that he is the anointed one, the promised Messiah. It's a sign which is also a gospel call to the people who remain impenitent. It's a serious call. We read in verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. The people are about to throw him off the cliff. And then the Lord Jesus shows his majesty. How? We don't know. Were the people restrained by seeing his majesty? Or were they held back by his piercing look? At least they all have felt something of his divine majesty by which they were held back from touching him. He gave a sign, unexpectedly and unthought of. He passed through the midst of them and went his way. And as far as we know, congregation, this was the last time that Jesus ever appeared in Nazareth. In Mark 6 verse 5, we read that he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. The Spirit could not be very active there because of their unbelief. And now we read that he went his way, which actually means that he went away and never returned. John comments in his gospel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this happens if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus by a true faith. If we continue to reject him as the one who alone can save you. He's the perfect Savior who reveals himself in his necessity and suitability. And without the Lord Jesus, you will remain blind, poor, and captive. He alone is able and willing to save. And woe to those who reject him in their entire lifetime. Then he will go away. Then it is too late to repent. When? When he comes back in the clouds with majesty and honor. And then every eye will see him, and unbelief will be silenced. And then no one can refuse him anymore. And then every knee will bend before him. And then it will appear who willingly bowed before him in this lifetime, and who have always rejected him. At the day of days, all resistance will be broken. And then even those who rejected him in unbelief will admit that he is the Messiah. But what a horrific end will this be for all unbelievers, for those who let the Lord Jesus go and did not accept his well-meant invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Then it will be too late. What is your response to the preaching? Today you hear the gospel preached. You hear the same gospel as the people in Nazareth heard. The same Christ is preached to you. Are you afraid? Are you maybe afraid that the Lord has gone away from you? And that he will never come again? Are you afraid of this, since you have forfeited all? Well, listen to what has happened with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is rejected by all, nailing him unto the cross. But not only man rejected the Lord Jesus. The gospel teaches us that God condemned his Son, who was crucified by the people. God poured out his wrath upon his Son, not upon the people who crucified him, by their manifold sins. No, God let his Son suffer and die because of his wrath against all sin. And the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for all our sins, so that blasphemers, captives, the poor and the blind would live. With the Lord Jesus is forgiveness of all sin. After the Lord's rejection, after the Lord's resurrection and ascension into heaven, he poured out his Spirit. And on that day, the day of Pentecost, many heard Peter preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ. And Peter says to the audience, the same Jesus whom ye have crucified. And maybe there were also people present who lived in Nazareth. Maybe they heard the gospel and were pricked in their hearts and did repent. Congregation, the Lord is still the same. Though you may have rejected the Lord Jesus many, many times, though you have forfeited all rights, though there will be a day that the Lord will go away forever, now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. Paul says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's a serious message. It's a blessed gospel. Come and give up all your resistance and surrender to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. So we close with prayer and thanksgiving. Gracious and good-doing Lord, we come before Thee as poor and needy sinners. And may it be that we come before Thee all empty-handed, filthy hands, needing hands, in need of Thy grace. Make room for Thyself, for the first time, but also anew. Thou, Lord Jesus, art the compassionate Savior. Thou hast added a sermon to our lives this day as well. Thou art seeking those who are lost. And we beseech Thee that Thou wouldst apply Thy word so that brokenhearted will be healed, captives will be delivered, and the blind will receive a sight of Thee, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that Thy name will be glorified, and we will be saved. We humbly thank Thee for the rich privilege to hear Thy word this day. Keep us from the sin of unbelief, that Thy word, the word we have heard today, will not testify against us on the day of judgment, but that we may bow before Thee in this lifetime, giving up all resistance and receiving all the riches which Thou art willing and able to grant to sinners. And so we command this congregation and to Thy care. We beseech Thee, wilt Thou remember each and every one of us this week. Keep us from an unprepared death. Wilt Thou also bless the Sunday school children when they will be taught this afternoon. Bless the teachers. Grant them wisdom and strength. And wilt Thou remember Thy covenant. Bless it in the lives of our children. We cannot be too young to receive a new heart. We beseech Thee that Thou wouldst grant that great miracle, this grace to them. Wilt Thou hear us in the forgiveness of all our sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.